Of Romans chapter 12, because we're going to go there later, and I didn't write it in my notes, so I'll read this as well. So Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28 and 35 through 36, the words of Jesus. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Down to verse 35 and 36. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great, very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And then Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need your help this morning. These are difficult things, and you, Jesus, you expect us to live this way. Wow. Help us to grapple with it, convict us where necessary, and Lord, lead us to be people who are just like you. In your name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Concentration camp detainee Simon was removed from his regular work at a hospital and was ordered by a nurse to follow her. She ushered him into the room of a young SS officer who lay dying. The Jewish slave was to listen to the young Nazi's confession. True story. The 21-year-old SS officer was raised in a Christian home. His parents were opposed to the Nazis, but Karl rebelled and joined the Hitler Youth, eventually rising through the ranks to join the SS and become one of their young officers. He was terribly wounded. The only portions of his face exposed from underneath the field bandages were his nose, his ears, and his mouth. He had requested the hospital staff find him a Jew, any Jew, it didn't matter who it was, just bring me a Jew, to confess to before he died, because his conscience, shaped by the teaching of his parents and his church, was coming to terms with the atrocities he personally inflicted on his Jewish victims. One of the worst was they had gathered all of the Jews from a certain community. They put them into a large farmhouse. They bolted the doors, and they said, if you try to escape, we will shoot you, and they lit the building on fire. And as he confessed, hour after hour, he told the story of watching a young married couple in the upper bedroom, through the window, holding their infant child, be engulfed in the flames, and the father finally taking the baby and jumping out the window, and the mother following. And he personally put them to death. He shot them himself. Simon sat by the bed and held Carl's hand, shooed the flies from his face, and gave him droplets of water to sustain hydration. And he listened for hour after hour as the young Nazi confessed to the violence that he inflicted on innocent after innocent, helpless, powerless men and women and children, but especially the children. And Simon sat silently, and he listened patiently to all the gory details of Carl's confession. And at last, Carl said these words, I am left here with my guilt. In the last hours of my life, you are here with me. I don't know you. I only know that you are a Jew, and that is enough. I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I have been waiting to die, time and time again, I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. Only I didn't know if there were any Jews left. I know that what I am asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace. Will you forgive me? And with that, Simon Wiesenthal made up his mind and he left the room in silence. Wow, tough stuff, isn't it? Simon Wiesenthal survived the Holocaust. He went on to write about this experience in his landmark book, The Sunflower, in which he invited readers to answer this question. He says, "You who have read or heard this sad and tragic episode in my life can mentally change places with me and ask yourself this crucial question, what would I have done? What would I have done?" And he gathered a group of scholars and he said, "Answer the question for me." This is interesting. And they answered the question based on their philosophy. Some were atheists, some were Buddhists, some were Muslim, some were Christian, some were Jewish. There were 19 scholars who said that you must forgive. 16 of the 19 were Christians, the only 16 Christians involved in the process. The other three were Buddhist or Jewish. The Buddhists don't believe there's any pain, it's just an illusion. And the Jews, of course, hold a very similar perspective that the Christians do. The rest of them said, there's a time when you cannot forgive. Wiesenthal's question is haunting, and really what it does is it pushes us to the next question. Are there times when it is impossible to forgive? Are there times when it's impossible? As a Christian, we all wonder, can we really forgive the way that the scriptures demand us to forgive? Too often we answer with our vengeful actions while our words remain orthodox. And in our text, we find the heart of Christian forgiveness. Jesus alters the way we look at our enemies by commanding us to love them, to do good to them, and to lend to them without expecting repayment, acting like God himself, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And you read those words and you go, that's too far. Well, who is Lord? Oh, we just sang about it, right? Jesus is Lord. And if he's my Lord, I have to follow in his footsteps. It's a critical text that sets us up for a life of true Christian forgiveness. And I want to engage this difficult and kind of radical truth by considering the challenge of the quote-unquote unforgivable situation. The unforgivable situation. We live in a world of unthinkable evil. There's no question about that. But most of us as human beings don't live as evil people. We get along. We don't do harm to our neighbor. We're fairly peaceable. We're relatively moral. Or the whole place would be up in flames, would it not? If there wasn't some sort of, you know, morality about us. But the news is constantly reminding us of darkness that's residing here. War, starvation, genocide, prostitution, substance abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse, rape, incest. And the list grows on and drones on and drones on. And such hostility, such selfishness, such lack of concern for the well-being of other people. How can we be expected to forgive this kind of darkness? And when it comes to egregious wickedness, I mean, isn't there some sort of forgiveness loophole that we can call on and get around it? Isn't there somebody out there that does the accounting that can help us, you know, sidestep the need to forgive in certain situations? And I want to take a moment and review the 9/11 case study. 9/11, we're here today, aren't we? 21 years later. It's a great case study because it kind of distances itself from us and our individual personal situations. 21st anniversary of this tragic day. Do you remember where you were when you first heard the news that 19 men filled with hate, religious zeal, and armed with box cutters and airliners were attacking America? You do. Okay, I do too. I was sitting down to a light breakfast, and I assumed that I was going to catch a typical trivial morning news broadcast before I came to the office to meet with elders from a sister church who had need of some wisdom. They were without a pastor at the time. They said, "Hey, could we meet with you? We have some decisions we have to make." Sure, I can do that. So I'm sitting there watching the news broadcast, and, you know, I was thinking, I'm going to get, you know, Kathy Lee and which blender's best and how to make great, you know, guacamole. And what do I turn on? Speculation, devastation. Airplane has hit first tower, smoldering in New York City. They didn't know if it was a terrorist attack or an accident at the time, right? Who could be so dark as to do something crazy like this? Why would anybody make such a spectacle? And do you know why we remember that specific detail where we were? It's because the wickedness that was perpetrated was so horrible that it left an emotional impression on our souls. It imprinted us. It stirred us so deeply that we started formulating a set of reasonable moral responses. We wondered what the next hours and days and weeks would hold for us. 19 hate-filled, vengeance-seeking men armed with apocalyptic fervor. And I will tell you this, they had one of the most detailed end times theologies you can ever imagine, and it drove them to this. They were apocalyptic in their theology. What is going to happen? These box cutter people with jetliners are setting my world on fire. Now what? And after the shock, the most natural response was to seek justice or vengeance, wasn't it? What do we do now? The world must be rid of this evil. Instantly, something has to be done to root this evil out, to devastate those who devastated us. We want justice. We want vengeance. It's instinctive in a world built on a never-ending cycle of paybacks and retaliation. We live in an environment of paybacks. I mean, doesn't the scripture say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Oh, yeah, but Jesus upends that in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you. Oh, my flesh likes an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, wait a minute, we got to curtail that. We want to meet each blow with a more severe blow so the perpetrator thinks twice about hitting us again. Question, was the unthinkable horror of 9/11 unforgivable? No. No. Did the severity of evil that institute a loophole in Christ's demand for us to love our enemies? Were we now free to act the way they did or with more severity or multiplied violence? Do we take seriously the New Testament's constant, unwavering insistence that love never fails? Because you can't believe one part of it without believing the other, right? Oh, by the way, that's 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails. And I understand that the subject that I opened up just now cannot and will not be completely resolved in the next 15 minutes. It's so complex that we haven't resolved it in 5 or 6,000 years of intelligent human history. But it still needs to be considered because 9/11 provides us with a larger backdrop for the situations that we face on a daily basis in our own relationships. For the follower of Jesus, there is no unforgivable situation. And that is a tough pill to swallow. There is no unforgivable situation. Christianity is not primarily about avoiding eternity in the bowels of hell. It is about emulating the life of the Master Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus means we are becoming more like him every minute of every day. We are striving to become what he already is. And Jesus is the master of living well, living right, living truly, living holy, living the human life the way that God intended the human life to be lived. And at the heart of that is the command, love your, what? Friends? Oh, enemies, that's right. Because even the pagans love their friends. What credit is? Love your enemies. Jesus did that in unimaginable circumstances. Please hear what I'm about to say. Think about what he said to the Father during his suffering and crucifixion. Luke 27:34. Father, forgive them. The Greek tense of that phrase implies a repetitive action. I did not realize that until this week. So when you hear Father, forgive them, see him laying horizontally on the cross, and every time the hammer strikes the blow, he cries out in agony, what? Father, forgive them. Boom. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Every insult, what? Father, forgive them. That's profound. Because it wasn't just one blanket statement. It was a repetitive statement to someone who had the power and the ability to cause them all to die in that instant. And he kept crying out, what? Father, forgive them. If we are truly followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, Christians, our deepest desire is to be exactly like Jesus. Whew, that is tough stuff. But we need to know what enemy-loving forgiveness looks like. I mean, what does it even look like to forgive an enemy? If forgiving 19 hateful, destructive men is a stretch, how can we ever love and forgive those who've treated us personally on an individual basis? How can we forgive those who've deeply wounded us? What does that even look like? Jesus and Paul, our text this morning, combined to provide us 8 principles for enemy-loving forgiveness. We are to love our enemies by doing good to those who hate us. Okay, in your mind, who's your enemy? And I'm not talking the devil, I'm talking about a human being. Who are your enemies? What can you do good to them? How can you do good to them? What is there that you can do that will benefit them? We're to love our enemies by doing good to those who hate us. Second, we are to love our enemies by blessing those who curse us. Luke 6:28 and Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. And please don't think that this is some sort of magical saying with meaningless words. This is praying sincerely that God will bestow his good, sincerely praying that God will bestow his goodness on them rather than bringing disaster on them, which is the curse. So when I bless someone, I'm saying, God, prosper them. God, give them a great family life. God, benefit them somehow, richly bless them, Father God, rather than my natural fleshly tendency, which is strike them dead. Get them back. May fleas infest their house. You know, whatever it is that you pray when you have an enemy. Make them miserable, Jesus. And what you say, no, that's not how we do this going forward. What we do going forward is, Lord, I sincerely ask you to prosper them, to bless them, to make them happy. What? Everything inside me wants to, I want them to be miserable. I want them to get what they deserve. And Jesus says, well, that's not grace. That's justice, and I offer grace. We're to love our enemies by praying for those who hurt us. Next week we'll learn that we have to do it sincerely. Sincere is a key word here. Okay, God, here I am, and it's miserable, and I don't want them to be, you know. No, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. The next one is we are to love our enemies by lending to them without expecting repayment. I get to this one, I go, okay, Jesus, now you've gone to meddling. That other stuff I can do because it's private, pretty much, right? I can be courteous and do some kind things here and there. But are you kidding me? If somebody that hates me says, man, I'm really in need, could you lend me some money? That's gone too far. I don't even do that to people I like. I mean, seriously, we don't, do we? And Jesus is saying, oh, yeah, you lend to your friends. And we're like, no, we wouldn't. Now lend to your enemies without expecting payment or interest, by the way. Wow, that's some tough stuff if we take it seriously, isn't it? We're to love our enemies by never, hear this, never taking revenge, Romans 12:19. Never take revenge. Remember I said that revenge is the direct opposite of forgiveness a few weeks ago? And we do things, you know, we think of vengeance like I'm going to, you know, drive them off a cliff. Or, you know, no, don't think of destruction. We gossip about people. What is that? Is that not revenge? Oh, it's harmless. Oh, is it really? It's not harmless. It's still taking revenge. And the Holy Spirit through Paul says, never take revenge. Never pay them back more evil with more evil. Well, they deserve, no, Romans 12:17. Never pay them back evil with more evil. If they've done you evil, it's not yours to get one up on them. But that's not how Jesus works. We're to love our enemies by feeding them if they are hungry and by giving them something to drink if they are thirsty. Are you kidding me? Feeding them, huh? It's there. Feed them. And he summarizes it in Romans 12:21 by saying this, we are to love our enemies by not letting evil conquer us. The way of the world, the way that we're inundated, the cultures we live in, and it's not just American culture, it's every human culture, teaches us to pay people back evil for evil, to take vengeance and get our pound of flesh. And he says, no, don't let that evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good, which are the previous 7 things. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 12:2? We love 12:2. 1202, yeah. No longer copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And you go, oh, yeah, that's right. Then I start going to church. That makes me a new person. No, it doesn't. It should help, but it doesn't. This is being transformed into a new person. We might spend 6 months on Romans 12 sometime just for kicks. How about that? Oh, there's a few verses in 13 that go along with it. Because what is it doing? We need the transformative information there and the Holy Spirit's help to do what? To help us to live differently, to help us to live like Jesus, to become like the one we claim is our Lord and our Savior. Everything that Paul says in the verses that follow Romans 12, 2 is a demonstration that God is transforming our thinking and that we're becoming new people, people who can engage in enemy-loving forgiveness. This is the kind of earth-shattering transformation Christ purchased at the cross and the Holy Spirit makes possible on a daily basis. Now, let's wrap this up. How can we break the grip of vengeance on our lives? How can we break the grip of vengeance? Our society is conditioning us constantly to seek vengeance. We're trained from birth to pay back those who harm us. Jesus went to the cross to provide a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new way of relating. The cross is not merely a way to avoid hell and reach heaven. It opens a whole new lifestyle that disrupts the pattern of recycled revenge, because that's the pattern we live in. The cross ensures that love never fails, that love triumphs over evil, and that we can conquer evil by doing good. But to break the grip of vengeance that we are being conditioned in on a daily basis, we have to recognize how conditioned we are to retaliate. Everything in our culture is suggesting we retaliate. The messaging of our society is vengeance. The media tells epic tales of retaliation, of vigilante justice, of taking matters into our own hands. It holds out heroes who demand an exact justice, and we stand and we applaud, and we are being conditioned in the worldly way of retaliation. Every nation's history does the same thing. We have epic historical tales of how this person won this and did this and paid them back, and they got theirs through violence. Our epic stories as America are often filled with that. I mean, who doesn't like when the villain gets what's coming to them? It's the resolve at the end of almost every movie we see. When the dark powers are vanquished, we rejoice in their humiliation, and we put ourselves in the place of the conquering hero. All is well. We are being conditioned to accept domination as the pathway to justice. But instead of the mindless acceptance of this conditioning, we have to embrace the way of the cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die that I might truly live. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die to what? Recycled revenge, paybacks, retaliation, holding a grudge. It bids me come and die that I might truly live. I have to embrace the way of the cross. How did Jesus deal with the injustice and evil that he faced on a personal level? They pulled his beard out. They beat him so that his ribs were showing. They beat him with their fists. They spit on him. They called him mockingly King of the Jews. What did he do? How did he respond? Father, forgive them. What? Yeah, Father, forgive them. I mean, how could he cry that out over and over again? What was his mode of overthrowing the powers of this dark age? His mode was the cross. He accepted sacrificial love. This is so difficult. We're going to talk about this next week, Lord willing. Jesus is an innocent who takes on the accounts of those that are guilty. Forgiveness has a lot of that in it. I'm going to take on the account of the guilty, and I'm going to forgive them. Jesus has this wonderful message of love that never fails. And what does he do? He accepts self-sacrificial love and costly grace for the only means of injecting the sin-diseased world with its antidote, the love of God. If we are Christ's disciples, we will carry the cross and express costly grace. We won't embrace the temptation to think that Jesus' message is just a message of love and forgiveness, is some form of naive optimism. Oh, that's nice. It's kind of hip, but wow, that's awfully optimistic. We will submit to the truth that his message of enemy-loving forgiveness comes only through costly grace. Pastor Brian Zond out of Missouri says it this way. Costly grace takes the blame, covers the shame, removes the stain, and ends the cycle of revenge. I like that. Takes the blame, covers the shame, and removes the stain, the endless cycle of revenge. Is it possible? Yes, with the Spirit's help. In his book, Wounds Not Healed by Time, I love the title, I don't even need to read it, Wounds Not Healed by Time, Solomon Schimmel retells the account of God's costly grace and forgiveness during the Armenian Genocide. Most of us have no clue what happened in the Armenian Genocide, and it's a shame that we don't know the story. From 1915 to 1917, 1.5 million Armenians, mostly Christians, were put to death by the Ottoman Turks. 1.5 million people in 2 years. The suffering came through torture, rape, mass crucifixion. I've seen pictures. It's grieving. Hundreds of people on crosses in fields, 1915 and 1917. And you didn't even know about it. Isn't that amazing? Mass crucifixions and other heinous forms of violence. During one of these instances, a Turkish officer led a raid on an Armenian home. The parents were killed, their girls were raped, and given to the soldiers as sex slaves. The officer kept the oldest daughter as his own. Can you imagine? One night, the girl was able to escape and was later trained as a nurse. In an ironic and strange twist of fate, she found herself working in a ward for Turkish army officers. One evening, she noticed by candlelight the face of a man who murdered her parents, who raped her and her sisters relentlessly. And she gave the man exceptional care. Think about that for a minute. Exceptional care. And as the officer recovered, a doctor pointed to the woman and told the Turk, if it wasn't for that woman, you would be dead. And the officer looked at the woman and he questioned, have we met? And she said, yes. And he knew. And he asked, why didn't you kill me? I'm going to have a tough time saying the words. She responded, I am a follower of him who said, love your enemies. I am a follower of him who said, love your enemies. Forgiveness is not an option. It's a requirement. In fact, forgiveness is being a Christian. Those two words, they're synonymous, forgiveness and Christian. And at the heart of Christian forgiveness is the ability to love your enemies that can only come through the Holy Spirit's work. This is one of the hardest things that Jesus ever commanded. We've read it, many of us, hundreds of times, and it's easy to breeze over. We all struggle with it, and we will continue to struggle with it. We need the Spirit's help. Not to step back into the lives of those who endangered us, not to put ourselves back in the place of the victim, but to forgive them of their unthinkable evil. We need the Spirit's help to release them to God, to treat them with goodness, even though they don't deserve it. Lord, we need your help. Oh, being a Christian is being forgiving. Then you read this, and you go, oh my word. It's stunning, isn't it? You have anybody you need to forgive? Most of us do. And we need the Lord's help to do it and to do it well. Don, would you come to the piano, please? Well, I don't have anything like that. Okay. Someday you will, and you'll need to learn to forgive. And you'll think back. Now, Dave told us those stories. Dave brought this up. How do we forgive? As Christ forgave, no strings attached. The guilty is let free, and the innocent takes the blame, covers the shame and extends great grace. Not to become victim again, but to do what? To release that person to God and hope and pray that God would redeem them and to heal our own hearts. We've been praying for months and months, and we're going to continue to do this just as a part of our family experience together. Would you come and join me and just in honesty say, Lord, I need your help. If I'm to forgive the way that you want me to forgive, Lord, I need your help. Would you come? I need his help. You need his help. Let's come and gather in prayer this morning. Come on, folks. Let's not be hesitant. I know we're a smaller group. We're back at 8 o'clock. But we need to gather together and we need to pray that God would assist us, that God would help us. We can't do this on our own. Nobody in this room has the strength to do this. Nobody in this room has the ability to do this on their own. And as you see friends coming, would you that are still seated come and begin to lay hands on somebody near you? We're going to need some help. Just standing together. Would you do that quickly, please? Come on, folks. Let's participate. We have friends that are going to call out to God. We need the same thing they need. Let's pray with them this morning. Would you do that very quickly? Thank you. There are others. Could you come? Everybody here should have somebody praying with them. Come on, folks. Let's do this. Let's participate this morning. Very quickly, please. I need four or five others. Could you come and pray with these that are here? You don't have to do anything. Just lay a hand on them and call out to God for them. Would you do that, please? Father, this morning, we're here together as friends in Christ. And we ask for your help. There are people in our experiences. There are people in our world that we need to forgive. And Lord, even if we don't live there right now, there are people we will need to forgive at some point. Some of us have history. Some of us have family and friends and co-workers and history of unforgiveness that we need to deal with. And Lord, we can't do it without your help. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Holy Spirit, strengthen us to be able to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who persecute us, to do good to them that hate us. It's unthinkable because everything in us wants our pound of flesh. We want the payback. But Holy Spirit, you can help us. You can empower us. You can inspire us to forgive, to release, to see freedom come to them, to freedom come to us, redemption and reconciliation happen in lives. Help us, Lord, to make a better world, not just by being polite, but to make a better world by being like Jesus, to do your work, to do your will, to do what doesn't come natural to us. Remake us. There's a new nature in us. Inspire it, engage it, catalyze it, Holy Spirit. That new forgiving nature that loves enemies, that cares for those who persecute, that dreams up ways of doing good for people who hate us. Help us, Lord. We throw our arms up and we say we can't do it on our own. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. We need your help today. Forgiveness. We don't want to be selfish and fleshly and worldly. We don't want to be filled with hate. We don't want to walk away in silence. Show us the possibility of forgiveness, oh Lord. Show us the possibility of forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. everybody. Stretch out a hand to somebody on your right and your left. If you don't know them, that's okay. It's a great time to introduce yourself to them. And just begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them and help them this week. Would you do that? Lord, right now, we pray for our friend on our right. We pray for our friend on our left. We can't do this alone. We need you. We need our friends in Christ. And Lord, this week, we want to represent you well. There will be opportunities for our soul to be offended, for our soul to be agitated, for our souls to be hurt. And we pray, Lord, that we would be loving, that we would be able to forgive the way that you have forgiven us, and that we would be a shining light and represent Jesus well. We want that people to see, to hear, and experience Jesus when they come in contact with us. So, Father, we pray for the person on our right. We pray for the person on our left. We pray for our friends at home, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'd empower us for the work you've called us to. You didn't call us here just to live out our days. You didn't call us here just to attend church and do our thing. You called us here to leave your imprint on this community, on people in this community. So, Lord, we need your help. Holy Spirit, fill us, strengthen us, inspire us, empower us to live that life out this week. We want you to be seen. We want you to be exalted. We want people to know what it's like to follow Jesus. It's not drudgery, it's joy. It's not painful, it's releasing, it's relieving. Lord, help us to live Jesus in front of our friends. Lord, thank you for these moments of worship. Thank you for moments in the Word that are challenging us. Thank you for these moments of prayer around the altar. We are so grateful, Father God, that you are a forgiving God. It all starts with you. You forgive. You're compassionate. You love your enemies. And Lord, you're going to help us do the same so we can be like you. Use us this week, we pray, to spread your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.